Like when I close my eyes and don't even care if anyone sees me dancing. Like I can fly and don't even think of touching the ground. Like a heartbeat skip, like an open page, like a one-way trip on an aeroplane. It's the way that I feel when I'm with you. Brand new. Happy Father's Day, church. I'm with my children. We're doing some family travel today, but I wanted to have something really special for us as a congregation. So I've invited my dad to speak to you. You know, I grew up in a pastor's home. There's good and there's bad to that. I had to listen to an awful lot of stories being told about me, like my own kids do today. But I also got to be in the home of an incredible encourager. My dad could always encourage you and challenge you. His faith was passionate and was authentic. Now, later in life, he went back and did a PhD and then became a professor, and he trained pastors for years. But I didn't want him to come and speak to us because of all of his credentials. I wanted you to hear from him because he's a good father, because he guided and mentored me. And today, I really wanted to share with you my father.
I'm not really used to preaching out of a bird bath, but I will try to adjust. It's an honor to be before you today. This is a new beginning our church is having with this pastor coming in here. And we're building the greatest ministry in the entire Memphis area. It's not just a Cordova church, it is, but it's also a church for everyone around. And I'm proud of you. You look good. You look good. We're one of the better looking churches, I think. Who said we know? Now, that's not nice. Yeah. Oh, I know who said that. Yeah. It's an honor to address you today. We're still preaching out of Galatians, the latter part of the third chapter and the first part of the fourth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for the wonderful people that we, and the spiritual heritage this church has. God, I want them to continue to think about expanding and growing and bringing new families in here, God. This is a marvelous, marvelous thing that you are doing here, and I praise you for it, and I thank you for it in your name. Amen. Now, we're talking today about Galatians. Things were going fine in Galatians. It was fine. Until some people from, I guess, probably from down in headquarters down in Israel came up. I'm not sure if they were headquarters, but they hadn't been pastoring for a while. That's when you get the people to come in from headquarters who hadn't been pastoring even for 5 years, like me. It's been 15 or 18 years for me since I've pastored. We sometimes come up with things that we think is good, but sometimes it's not. They were saying, you guys are great here in Galatia. You're wonderful. Only one little issue. Now, when they say you're wonderful, but the things before the but are means that I didn't mean what I said before the but. But you're not Jewish. To be a real Christian, you've got to be Jewish. And so you've got to go back to the law, the Old Testament law. You've got to follow the dietary restrictions. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to be follow all the laws and rules that we have there. Then we've added rules on top of rules on top of rules. To be a real Christian, you've got to be a Jew. Well, Paul, of course, was, I don't think so. He said even Abraham, the father, the first Jew, was didn't follow the law. The law wasn't written for 450 years after Abraham. He was a man of faith, and these people are people of faith. And so he begins writing this passage about that. What we're talking about is the laws are not that they're not necessary. They're there. I'll explain it. The laws are necessary, but you still have to end up with a relationship with Christ. That's the point. You don't fall in love with laws. My nephew is a judge. Maybe he does, but most of you don't. Galatians 3:19 says, What then is the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed whom the promise referred to had come. 21. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would have come by the law. 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoner by the law, locked up until the faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female. For you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Drop down to chapter 4, fourth verse. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of his sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. You're heirs. All of you are heirs of God. You inherited that. Point number one. If we live by faith, then the Old Testament, is it necessary? Galatians 3:19 says, what then was the purpose of the law? Is there a reason for that? Well, the law, actually, God made a covenant with Abraham, but he didn't return, didn't send his son for many years. And so the covenant was sort of written in the Old Testament, is written in there, that the Messiah would come. And there are other things, there's certain rules, there are things that you do and you do, there are things you like and you don't like. If you're God, you're not. There are things that God likes and he doesn't like. He doesn't want us to kill each other. By the way, we're doing it right now. He knows that we are fallen, so he gives us certain rules that we're to live by, like the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34. The second point I want to make is the laws are necessary, but they do not result in a loving relationship. Verse 21 says, is the law opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not! Exclamation point. Now the Father Son goes up there, by the way, of the picture of that. In other words, if we had the law, it's not logical. If we have the law, it's logical. But if we have a love relationship, it's like the Father and the Son in their relationship. Or if we didn't have the law, we would do things like kill each other. I think sometimes that the law has kept me, I've been married for 51 years, kept me alive at times. We're to honor people according to the law. We don't lie according to the law. Even if you're a salesman, don't lie. Don't steal. Don't rob. Those are things in the law that we didn't know. I thought it was okay. Kathy and I were married 51 years ago. Don't look at her in case I'm wrong. Approximately. 51 years, that's a long time to remember. I'm just letting y'all know right now, 51 years. We started out with an immature love. I loved her because she was hot. My grandson went at the table one time. I said, boy, you're handsome. He said, no, I'm gorgeous. Augie. She was gorgeous. That's where he got it. If you ask me, we were married. We were married several years. I was only thinking, boy, she's fine. I'm still that way a little bit because she hadn't changed all that much. If she asked me, do you love me? I would have said, I'd bring home the paycheck. That's legal. If she said, do you love me? I'd do the chores. Obviously. If she would have given me a list of rules to follow if I loved her, I would have been happy with that. I wasn't into relationships. I was into rule following in my love relationships. If she would have said 10 rules, take out the garbage. Love you. Clean the floors. I don't know why I got stuck with that. All our marriage, I'm the floor cleaner in our house. I would have done it. Do the yard work. No more girlfriends. Have y'all, has Catherine preached on that yet? I know some of you guys have been out with women that look a lot younger than y'all. I know that. It is your wife, but she looks a lot younger to me. To say, I love you. I can say it every day. Love you. If she says, I love you first, I would just return with two. Love you too. I'm good at rules. Just love was hard for me to get a hold of until I started looking down and my high school figure began to fall apart. And I realized I better base my love on something a little bit deeper than the physical. Obviously, she hadn't changed very much, and I don't even like her because of it. By the way, if you're thin, don't tell us fat people how to lose weight. That's extra. That's extra. That's another cup of coffee. That's what Kazan paid me for doing this. I had to learn how to love her from my heart. I had to develop a relationship with her to adore one another passionately. Immature Christians still live under the law for a while, for several months, maybe a Christian, maybe a year or two. Now, if you're 45 years old and you're still real legalistic, you're not growing. You're supposed to get to where you love Jesus and you follow him because you love him so much. Sin has been controlling our lives. And so when a person first becomes a Christian, they have to have a few rules. They have to work on cursing and drinking and not making nasty signs to people who cut them off on the highway. By the way, it does offend us when y'all make signs at us. Immature Christians, you have to move beyond that and develop a love relationship. And at the beginning, it's negative. It's negative. All the law says is that's wrong. All the law says you're guilty, but doesn't tell you how to overcome the guilt. You with me? I mean, we have some legal thing. In fact, every now and then, we retreat back into legalism in our family. I have a nasty habit of leaving house shoes out in the floor. I don't know why. Probably because I'm praying so much at the chair, and I want to rush. I don't know. And Kathy reverts to the law. She was a school principal. And the other day, she got so mad, she said, I know a country song. It goes like this. If I would have killed you when I first met you, I'd be out of prison by now. I don't know the tune of that song, but at the last church, the music pastor got up and sung it. I'm not going back. Number four. The law leads us to faith. Look at the verse 24, it says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the law. Now that's a summary of the whole sermon. It says, the laws were given to prepare us for Christ. And after Christ comes, though, we can fall in love. He's a human. He had a human body and was a human. He was also God, but he was also human. And we can fall in love with him. We couldn't fall in love with this mystical thing out in this space and just a bunch of rules. But we can fall in love with Christ. And he came and provided that for us. Now, when a young child is little, you have to teach them things that are proper, just like the Old Testament law. You teach a child, don't talk back. You don't talk back to your mother. Did I say that with enough authority? I never did at home. Don't talk back. Or taste all the food in your plate. You got to taste everything. Or do not say, I hate turnip greens. What do you say? I don't prefer turnip greens. I told our grandkids the way you do that when you get turnip greens, because I hate them too. The way you do that is you say, oh, mother, I love your turnip greens, but I've had so many, I'm just full. I can't hold any more. It won't work, but you can give it a shot. We had a couple to come to our church years ago. I went to see them. The mother of the girl wanted me to go see her. And they lived in a seedy area in Chicago. I don't know if any of you from Chicago, I could tell you the areas. And very rough area. And they wanted me to go visit them. And I went in there. I went into the home. I could tell it was very strange, very different from anything I had seen. I walk in, and they had had what was going on. I didn't know it then. It was an illegal, they lived in an illegal gambling center. I don't know what you call it. I got to know I don't have the right name. And then there was girls walking around in mini skirts. I thought, well, they have a lot of friends, but not many men. I didn't know it was prostitutes. I didn't even know it. And I prayed with them, the couple. He had never even been in church. Got them to come to church. And when they came to our church, they gave their hearts to God. And within a few weeks, I preached a sermon on you got to love your companion, your spouse. And she made an appointment. She was in my office like on Wednesday. And she says, I'm not going to tell him I love him. I have never loved him. I don't love him. And that'd be lying. I said, no, it's not like that. It's not like that. You're married to him. You are supposed to love your companion. And therefore, it's a legal thing, but just tell him anyway that you love him. And it's sort of like a pouring concrete. This is a great example. I've never been anything but a preacher. Nothing but a professor and a preacher. And this just came to me. Must be God. I don't know. But I said, when you pour a concrete sidewalk, the first thing you do is you put down some borders that are 2x4s. And then you take the cement and you pour them inside the framework. And then they harden, and then you can remove the borders. I said, the Bible wants you to love your husband. You go ahead and tell him the biblical thing. That's the side, that's the borders. And then you can remove. Eventually, it becomes naturally. She loved him until he only died a couple of years ago. He's probably almost 90 years old by the time he died. But what I'm saying is, that's what the Old Testament is like. It gives us some way to practice, to do the things God enjoys and God likes out of us. But we have to move beyond the legal, the Old Testament law. We have to move until we get to Jesus Christ to love him. By the way, today is Father's Day. We're baptized in one family, number 5. For all of you who were baptized, the Bible says in verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself in Christ. We're all one family. Now they're going to put Derek Redmond on the board there. Derek was a, does anybody even remember him? Just me? Only the really more intelligent people of this church? I cried when I saw this. I think it was 98 or 97. And he was a British, I think he did the 440. And he had practiced all his life to run this 440. Great athlete. He turns the last turn going down to the final stretch. And he tore the muscle in his leg. Derek did. And the next thing you know, the camera's following but it goes back. There's Derek. Out of nowhere, his father gets out over the fences onto the course at the Olympics. And he's carrying his son, Derek. Not to the doctor. He's carrying him to the goal line. Standing ovation, went on and on and on. Still famous today, Derek Redmond. What happens when you have when you're in our house, your father adores you and you adore one another in the house. We all have the same Holy Spirit with us and through us and in us. It is not a legalistic thing. You don't necessarily do it like it's the perfect way, but you show your love to God and to one another. This house has Jews and Greeks. I don't know what we are. We have maybe some Greeks in here, maybe some people from South Georgia. There's at least one of us from South Georgia in this place. Anybody from North Dakota? One. My wife. But we all have the same father. We're all the same. Some of you might be from Egypt. Some of you may have African-American tradition. It doesn't matter. We're in this house. Now, out in the outside, in the government's not perfect. Do y'all still think it is? It's not. They have some bad rules. These guys had a rule where people, some of them were slaves, and some of them were slave owners. The government has some bad rules. But in the house of God, we follow our Father. There are no races here. We're all baptized into one. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I have an Irish temper. Your father is not redheaded. You're reborn. Your father is God, and he is not with an unruly temper. Boy, I got on your toes on that one, didn't I? But you don't understand, my father's an alcoholic. My grandfather, we're all alcoholics. No, you are reborn. You're in this family now. You don't have an alcoholic father. Oh, but it's different. I'm prejudiced. My dad was prejudiced. We're from South Georgia. Oh, I meant to say North Dakota. No, you're reborn. You are reborn like all the rest of us. The same Holy Spirit flowing through all of us. There is no such. You have a new Father. Slide number, the sixth section. No race, no gender, no age, no distinctives, no divisions in this house. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female. All of you are one. Do the Bible study slide up there. All of you have the same father. No races. Wait a minute. I think my race, oh no, the races are important. I'm not saying they're not important. They are important. I'm glad to be, is South Georgia a race? I mean, rednecks. I don't mind having my heritage. I don't mind you having, you should be proud of your heritage. But in the church, we're all with one spirit. The world out there may have that. He's not talking about trying to straighten the government out. Paul sees the government as basically fallen. But in the church, it's a spiritual house, one race, one group of people. I dream of the day, and it's going to happen, when I come here to preach when Kazan's going to Detroit. What kind of vacationing do you do in Detroit? They give them lathes when they get off the plane there. Someday he's going to bring here me to Detroit, and he's going to ask me to come and preach. All kinds and mixed, just like our neighborhood looks. People from all kinds of different races in the church. That's what it's supposed to. Our church is supposed to look like our community. Our church community is also supposed to look like heaven. Do you know you get to go? I'll preach on that someday. That's another good subject. Now, worse than that, Paul also said, no males or females. Now, he's not talking about that there shouldn't be women and men and a gender. He's not talking about that. But he's talking about in the church, that the Holy Spirit anoints who he wants to anoint to bring the sermon, to do the ministering, to lead the prayer. Even women. Those women had their heads all wrapped up and stayed in the house. But they came to the church, and they were just loose and free. It was a great time. Kazan is a good father. He does not, he treats all his kids the same. We go to the lacrosse games. He and I go. I like all sports, even lacrosse. We didn't even know what it was. When I first heard of it, my other son, Landon, who was here earlier, said, I'm going to play lacrosse. I went out and saw the practice. Kathy didn't go to any of the games. She just shows up, any of the practices. She shows up at the first game. And my son picks the ball up, and this kid is running behind him, hitting him with a stick, and she's screaming, "He's hitting my son! He's hitting our baby!" She's a school principal. I just move away and stood with the men, and they were saying, "What is that woman doing?" I said, "Oh, a strange lady." We go to the lacrosse game, and Whit's running up and down the field, and we scream, "Go! Hit! Knock him out of bounds! Be rough!" What do you think when we go to Neely's? What do you think we scream at her games? "Go! Hit! Knock him out of bounds!" I even said pull her hair once, but I got beyond. They're members of the family, and we treat the same way. Everybody's treated the same way. There's no better, no worse, no bigger, no smaller in the church. The church may have a female preacher in the pulpit. You have here many times. The church may have a young person leading worship. We go according to the anointing. There may be an African-American pastor who visits you in a hospital. Okay. There may be an Anglo-American man working in a nursery. It depends on the anointing. Not all of those other things. In the house of God, we're all one family with one spirit flowing through us. Did you know it was June 19th? It's Juneteenth today. Did y'all know that? Y'all don't get out much. It was Emancipation Day. It was supposed to be on January the 1st, I believe. But they've changed that date to make it call it Juneteenth, which is the day that Lincoln signed the Proclamation of Emancipation. In January the 1st, 1863, that was saying that we can't have slaves in this country. We celebrate that today. But now, why we celebrate it today? Because in Galveston, Texas, June 19, 1865, they didn't tell the people in Galveston that the Proclamation of Emancipation had been signed. They acted like slaves for 2 years. And then finally somebody shows up and says, "Hey, the slaves are free." If I would have been there, I would have said, "You owe me 2 years of back pay." Sometimes I say the cutest things, don't I? Paul is complaining because the legal people, the Jewish people, are saying, "Go back to the law. Go back to slavery." And Paul is saying, "No, you are set free. You have been free. Act like you're free." No slaves. Point 7. Different denominations, races, genders, one spirit. Because you are the sons, God sent the Holy Spirit, the spirit of his son, to be in our hearts. The spirit where we can call out, "Abba, Father." Because you are sons, God has put his Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit that guided Jesus. Jesus didn't have to be led by the Spirit, but he made himself be led by the Spirit because you were going to be led by the Spirit. And so he limited himself to that while on earth. We all have the same Spirit. We have so much of God in us, we can call God Abba. That's like the name you would use as an intimate name to the Father. Like Daddy. Oh, Daddy. Some of you have other little names. I don't know what they are. My kids didn't fall into them very much. But, "Oh, Daddy, oh, Abba." Jesus used that name for God when he prayed. "Now, I want you to be a good father. I want you to play with your kids. I want you to roll on the floors with them. I want you to love them. Treat them all equally, though. Treat them all equally, every one of them. All of them, support each one of them. Each one of them be different. Support them. Know each child. Know what they like and don't like. Know who they are and what they're about." We used to come in, we had two boys playing baseball at the same time, and we'd put the one that was at one game would show us what he did at his game, and the other one would show, you know. And so we would set up the living room like a baseball diamond with first base, second base. We got away with it most of the time. Kathy only noticed it when we broke the lamp. And I'm letting y'all know that scotch tape doesn't really hold them together that well, or I don't think she would ever noticed it. But we would slide around to first. Oh, I hit the ball to right field. And I went to get with your kids. Know who they are. Know what they're about. Be a good father. Know your children. Years ago, I went to a Catholic. I was in a hospital, but we had a baby there that died. It was Catholic. I was an intern for a chaplain. I'm trained to be a chaplain. I got all kind of training. I was trained to be a chaplain, but I never did it. But as an intern chaplain, I'm up in my office sitting there, and the nurse called up and down at the pediatrics floor and said, "Hey, a baby has died. It's a Catholic baby, and it's got to be baptized." I said, "I'm not a Catholic. Call a Catholic." "No, we've called all the Catholics. There's no Catholic. You've got to do it." I can't do that. I don't know how to baptize a baby. The phone hung up. Next thing I know, I'm walking out of the office, going down to pediatrics, emergency room there, and a nurse was coming around the corner. She was walking me down because she was afraid I wouldn't go, and I didn't want to go. And I'm saying, "I don't know how to baptize a baby. I'm letting you know." And she goes, I said, "Do you know how to baptize a baby, a Catholic baptism?" She goes, "No." You're a Baptist. Don't you Baptists know how to baptize?" She goes, "I'm not a Catholic." We walk down the hall, and I'm trying to think of certain ways. I told her, "I am not going to dunk that baby underwater. I cannot do it. I'm not going to dunk it." Go on down the hallway, and finally, I'm trying to think of words to say that sound ritualistic. You know, I'm going to refrain from the normal lectionary I follow. I'm trying to think of something that would sound like I knew what I was talking about. I had no clue. I had never even been to their services. I walk into the door, and suddenly I recognize the people. I didn't know them, but I recognize we had the same father, a beautiful Catholic couple, tall, handsome father, beautiful wife, radiant. She was dressed in a gown, and he had his suit on. I don't know how long the baby had been dead, but he was well-dressed. And I recognized them as part of my family. And I went over to them, and I prayed an introductory prayer. And I said to the nurse's aide, "Bring the baby in." He went and got the baby and brought the baby in on a little roller thing. There's the baby laying there. And I go, "Oh, we don't have water. Bring some water." They go out and they get one of those sponge bath containers, those, you know, tan ones, and it sets that on the table with water. I'm going, "It's just tap water. Do they have holy water from God or somewhere? I don't know." And so I didn't know. And so I thought, I better at least pray over the water. And I went over and prayed over it. I put a cross on it. It's the best I could think of, okay? I put a cross on there, said the name, you know, "Jesus, bless this water, heal it, make it clean," or something. And then I go to the couple and I say, "I'm going to baptize the baby. And I want to pray with you and for everything to happen here." And we did. We prayed together, and a short prayer. And then I go over and get the baby. I said, "Nurse, bring me the baby." She put the baby in my left arm. The most beautiful baby I have ever seen in my life, besides my grandkids. She put the baby in my arms, wrapped up. I take the baby over to the water. I don't know what to do except for, at least I'm Trinitarian, and Catholics are, and in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Did the formal, as formal as I could do, baptismal. And then I held the baby and prayed. And I said, "God, I'm asking you to bless this event and to receive this baby into your arms. The baby was made in your image. We only met her for a few minutes here today, but in her we saw you." And I said, "The baby is comfortable in your arms today. I'm asking you to give us the same peace in your arms that this baby has. Give us comfort and peace by the Holy Spirit. Grant us your serenity this day and forever. Amen." And then I take the baby and let the mother hold it for a second, and then I gave it back to the person who took the baby away. And I held the couple, put my arms around, I embraced them the best I could. And as I'm praying for them, the Spirit was completely full in that room. The nurse, as I'm praying, I feel her hand on my back. She came up. She's praying too. She's praying. She's crying. She's crying more than me. And I'm a real crier. And we're praying. As we pray, I realize, you know what? We're one family. We're different. We're different denominations. We're all different races. We're women and men in there together. But we're all sons of the same God. All sons of the same God. Men, I want you to stand with me this morning. Men, fathers. Stand. Stand with me. Look how great we look. Did y'all look at us? I'm going to pray for you today. I want you to be great. Even if your kids are grown, it's not too late to love them. My two boys and I, we never hang up the phone without saying I love you. I've been out on the football field, sideline, and my son, and say I tell my son something, and as I leave, I hear him say, "I love you, Dad." On a football field, I wouldn't have done that to him. I want you to love your children. I want your children to love your fathers. I'm going to bless you today. I want you to receive the blessing. Bow your heads with me. God, I'm asking you to look down upon these great men in this room. Make them spiritual leaders in their household, but here in the church also. Anoint them with your presence. Father, I want you to remove all the racial feelings that they have, the gender where they feel better than a woman or whatever. I want you to remove class prejudices. No rich, no poor. Let the house be a wonderful, holy home. Let this church follow the leadership of these men, being a wonderful, positive church. Teach us, Father, to have relationships, both with one another, both with our wives, and with you. And Father, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.